from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." From Luke chapter 18, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for these true words, and thank you for how they apply and show us about what you do when you forgive. Help us to understand and to live forgiven. Thank you, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Continuing our look at the Apostles' Creed, coming down to the end of our look at the Apostles' Creed. We're due to look at Galatians, by the way, come September 11th. And brief commercial announcement, if anyone has any specific requests in terms of adult Sunday school topics, while I've got a few things that I'm scratching around with, if something that you've been curious about and think it's timely or important, feel free to ask. I do requests, and otherwise you're leaving me to my own devices, and, you know, I warned you. So, my wife doesn't like to leave me to my own devices terribly often, so it's just think about it. But anyhow, current series, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed, right? Creeds sometimes were just summaries of doctrine because we need them, and sometimes we're there to combat error, right? Because the scriptures are absolutely true, but even the heretics use scriptures, okay? Frequently, your heretics will know scriptures very well, they just don't quote all of them. So what you get is a biblically insufficient attempt at doctrine, and it will lead people into all sorts of problems, right? The scriptures are the source of truth. The creeds and confessions are helpful and important because they're derived from scripture and they help kind of keep things working with the whole witness of scripture, not just most of it or some of it or things along those lines. Very, very important thing, right? What's going to make and what's going to define you? Hopefully beyond our creed series, you're going to continue to be haunted by this question. Am I trying to make me based on what I think I should be and what I think should be right and wrong? Or am I going to let God tell me who I am? Right? God made you. He gave us the owner's manual. He's got the right to tell you what really rightfully works. And since it's His universe, if you're not acting right in it, He's got the right to judge and act appropriately because that's just how this all works. Not wanting to condemn you and have you lost, God has defined Himself first and foremost by His work to save you, right? We know him as the Creator, from whom you come and who you will answer to on the one hand. We know him as the Redeemer who died to save you. We know him as the Holy Spirit who drew you to faith in the Son, right? All of this couched in terms for how it is that he has saved you and keeps you saved. And we've talked about how there is one God, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's distinctions, but there is one God, the doctrine of the Trinity. We talked about how the Son was fully human and fully died a human death so that you could be fully saved. All of this, his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, they actually happened, and they're involved in how and why we're saved. His descent into hell was not so that he could suffer more, but so that we could say, A, well, biblically, we're having to say he seems to have died fully and completely. And second of all, this seems to, if anything, be the first step of his glorification, right? He has fully died, and now he is rising from here, ascending to his original glory before becoming incarnate. Because again, in taking humanity to him, I'm sorry, I don't want to be offensive on this, but in becoming human being, you understand that this was a step down for Jesus, right? Even becoming a perfect human being is really quite a step down for him, right? And yet he did that, and he persists in having that human nature as well. He will come again to judge the living and the dead for eternal purposes, whether you go to heaven or hell, and also in terms of reward. The Holy Spirit empowers us to a life of worshiping the Father through the Son. Jesus only has one church. You're designed to be in it and belong to it. There's no such thing, biblically speaking, as a non-churched Christian. That doesn't work, right? All of God's people share Jesus in common. They can and should pray for each other. They should rejoice in each other's strong moments and lift each other up when they're weak. So share your prayer requests so you can lift each other up, and share your testimonies. It's not bragging if you're pointing to God. Look at what God did in my life. Look at what God helped me to do. Look at the guts that God gave me when I was scared, absolutely spitless, and yet I did the right thing. Dry mouth and all, right? That's all stuff that we've looked at. Today, we're talking about something, well, okay, we should probably understand. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, we should talk about the forgiveness. How important is the forgiveness of sins to Christianity anyway? Pretty important, right? Pretty fundamental. Now, let's just define our terms. We don't get very many times to define our terms. So first of all, let's talk about sin, right? What is sin? Well, sin is doing wrong. Well, the word actually in Greek is hamartia. We're not going to look at the Hebrew words. Understand that they're going to be in the same sort of a line here. But hamartia, the picture involved here, it was involved, among other things, in archery as a way of describing there's a mark and you're not hitting the mark. Now realize that the Greeks did not have words for sin in a biblical sense because they were heathen. This is a heathen language that God gave us the word. So we get a word picture. God's given a mark, right? And anytime you don't hit it, that's one picture for it. That's sin, right? Okay. In the New Testament, it's always used in a moral or ethical sense. We don't have very many guides to archery in the New Testament anyway, right? But always, morally, ethically, there was a mark for you to hit. How could you miss? Because you did. Because you sinned. Right? Might be by omission, there was something that you really should have done, and you know you should have done, or you should have known you should have done, and you didn't do it. Right? Or might be by commission, that is to say, there was something that you shouldn't have done and you done did it, right? And no, wrong, right? Might be in thought or feeling or speech or action, okay? Definition of sin, number one. Number two, because, you know, as long as we're talking about sins, we may as well bust out a few more sin words, right? Sin. Otherwise described as adikia, that is to say, unrighteousness, okay? As of a corrupt judge, a corrupt judge, by the way, corrupt legal situation, that's unrighteous, right? Because there's a right and they're wrong, and we have an absence of right. And you see, we have an alpha privative here, okay? Just like something is atypical, meaning it's not typical, a dikia is just simply a righteous, unrighteous, non-righteous, okay? Similarly, unrighteousness is in someone or thing not being right. For example, this clock here, with the exception of 1 second twice a day, this is an unrighteous clock, right? Because it's got a job to be doing and it's not doing it. Make an awful lot of sense? Sure, right? Or it's a violation of law or justice. It's a law breaking, right? All of this is bound up. That's your picture going on when we talk about unrighteousness. Sin, right? Or alternately, trespass. Now, trespass, literally, this is a picture having to do with walking. It goes along those lines. Peripatoma, I don't know if you know of the word peripatetic, which shows up in older English stuff. If you've been reading more, peripatetic have to do with wandering, that sort of a thing. This has to do with feet and footfalls, okay? A lapse or deviation from truth or uprightness, a misdeed, or, hey, there's a line and you stepped over it. Okay? And in fact, when we put up a no trespassing sign, what are we saying? Here's a line. Don't step over it. Simple, right? Sure. Important thing to realize in looking at all of these. These are three different words. Sin or unrighteousness or trespass, they differ from each other in terms of picture. Three different pictures for it. Biblically speaking, there is no sense that one of these is worse than the other. Okay? You trespass, it's wrong. The wages of sin is death, hell. Right? You are unrighteous, it's wrong. The wages of unrighteousness is sin, death, hell. Right? Okay? Wages of sin in general. There was a mark, you done missed it. Death, hell, separation. Okay? No difference. Okay? Now, let's talk about forgiveness. Aphesis. Release as from bondage or imprisonment. Actually, when Jesus talks about to proclaim freedom for the captives, that's the verb, okay? Those who were held bound are being set free. That's the number one thing. There's release going on there. Second of all, then, release or pardon from your sins, letting them go completely as if they've never happened. Have you sinned? Yes. God's letting that go. You are released from that, fully and completely, as of a debt, or as from any sort of penalty that you've got coming. You are released from your debt. You are released from your prison. All of those senses of release, that's what's bound up in this verb. This is how this verb works. Okay? That's one picture that we have going on here. Another picture that we have going on with the idea of forgiveness of sins is the verb justified. And you remember adikia is unrighteousness, dikaioo, there's no alpha privative there. This is I righteous it. I make it righteous. My clock was broken. Now I make it right. Now it does its job. I am put in a state where I am just as if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd. Just as if I'd. That's sort of a fun mnemonic. It's a cute mnemonic. And yeah, never mind. My Old Testament prof made it work a lot better than I did. So, alright. We get these pictures, right? And these are important pictures. Because how total and how complete? Well, it is a total restorative process or total restorative declaration. Now, before we can talk about being forgiven, we should probably then talk about the need involved, what it is you've got to be released from. That is to say, we've talked about the nature of sin, but now we're going to twitch a little bit. Anyone just a little bit uncomfortable with yourself? Well, you might be a little bit by the end of our time in this next little bit of it. Let's talk about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These two guys are constructs. They are there for contrast. This is not the parable of the rich guy and the miserable guy. This is not the parable of the rich, rotten guy and the poor, righteous guy. Pharisees like money. They also like status. Okay? On the other hand, tax collectors like money. And they frequently liked status. And it's easy for us to just say, well, Pharisee is bad tax collector. Well, actually, nowadays, tax collectors are kind of the rising evil among us. but typically speaking, you can see a difference going on here. And the tax collectors frequently were thought of as being dishonest. And this is because the practice for taxation then was not, I'm here to make certain that you've done your math right. The practice of taxation there was, rich people bought the right to tax at this percentage from an area. It's called tax farming. And so they paid the tax for this area, and then they had the right to exact this percent from the people plus whatever else they could possibly get. So on the one hand, the boss who bought the right to tax the people is going to exact their bit, and the taxmen that they hired would exact frequently a little skim off the top for themselves. They were being paid, but they were possibly just taking a little bit extra, corrupt taxation, if you will, right? This is the banana republic-y sort of a situation that you had going on, all right? And since these were fellow Jews, and the Romans were the ones who were taxing the Jews, and the taxation was steep, how popular would fellow Jews be anyway if they're helping to tax on behalf of the fellow or on behalf of the stinking Romans? No, you're going to hate these people. They're sellouts, right? So on the one hand, two guys probably from equal social status, but on the one hand, this guy at least, he can tell you how he's doing it right, and this guy, well, no one likes him anyway. All right? And we could say it's a case study in self-esteem, right? Oh, Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not like that loser over there. All those other losers out there. I'm not a robber. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a swindler. I pay part of my income to bless the church and to make things go. And I even fast and I do other spiritual activities. And look, what is he confessing anyway? You thought about that? It's almost starting up as being, God, aren't you lucky that I'm here for you? Really, it is. And this is an overabundance of unhealthy self-esteem. Actually, I'm kind of nauseated with the whole concept of self-esteem. Self-esteem is pretty unconstructive and unhelpful once you start really looking at a person. And this person, this is pretty insufferable, right? This man, on the other hand, don't even look at me, God. I know I deserve nothing good from you. And I realize I deserve nothing good from you. But please have mercy on me. One of these men esteems himself highly. The other doesn't esteem himself at all. What matters most? Actually, what matters most is what God sees. And actually, if God was to be entirely direct in terms of justice, he'd probably be inclined to look down at the Pharisee and say, you stink. You're wrong. There is so much in your life that is a mess. He would probably say to the tax collector, now you want me to say, you're not really that bad. But you know what? If God was to be honest in justice, you're right. In fact, you probably still don't have a good idea as to how bad you are. That's harsh. That's true. Let's be honest. We're going to play a little game. How much does it cost? Right? And think about this and track with me here. Let's imagine a sum of something like $15. What's $15? What is it to anyone? Well, $15 is not nothing. I would bend down to pick up $15. I would probably drive across town to pick up $15. You know, it's kind of the way it is, right? Although the way gas prices are going, I might want to do the math first to make certain that I'd be out ahead. But I probably would be, right? Okay. But let's imagine, right, for some reason, you find yourself short, for the moment, $15, right? You went to Panera with someone and forgot your wallet or forgot to put money in your wallet or something like that. Or it's like, what, a movie ticket, right? Or it's maybe a cheap pair of jeans if you need one, or it's about 4 gallons of gasoline, asterisk, wait and see, right? Or maybe it's a parking ticket, right? And, you know, if you're short like that, what, you got a friend that's with you, and what are they going to do? Well, I got it, really, it's okay. Well, so I need, you pay me back, fine, if you must, that's, or pay it forward. It's $15. I mean, I don't throw away $15, but come on. We keep each other's dignity for $15. Get me next time, right? We can still stand, and we can still realize in the bump and jostle and looking after each other, $15, it just floats between us, and everyone's got their dignity, and we're just fine for $15, right? Okay, let's move to $150, right? What's $150? Well, $150 makes the little Scotsman in me start to shrivel, right? And no! Right? I don't do the Scandinavian accent in me. There's a little Scotsman in me that screams, all right? That's money, right? Fancy night for a group you belong to? You want to be on the hook for $150? I don't want, but you could easily shell that out if it's, you know, a decent-sized group of people, right? Overnight stay in the cities, possibly speeding ticket. If you found yourself having to ask someone, can you help me cover this, because I'm kind of surprised, and, you know, what? This is something most of us have the ability to flex back and forth on, right? This is not going to be a major sort of a thing. And you can emerge from any of those situations, dignity pretty much unscathed, because this is just the everyday ebb and flow. I mean, I'm not saying that all of us have $150 to throw around, but, you know, I mean, let's just think about the scheme of things. We can still keep our dignity going pretty fast. Let's go to $1,500. It's kind of the Price is Right in reverse. I don't know, right? What's $1,500? It's a month's rent plus mortgage plus utilities plus a little bit extra? For some people, maybe. Some people, maybe not. Don't know, but it's around there, right? Co-payment for some medical procedure, and aren't you glad you're not paying the rest of it, right? Significant auto repair, possibly, or, by the way, violation of the TSA masking requirements on a plane. $1,500, right? Aren't you glad that they're just relaxing that more and more? Okay. These are the things that, you know, we save for. We try for some extra. This is an ouch, right? And if you're not able to cover this, there's folks that can, and you could sort of ask for help if they're close friends, maybe, or you ask for family to help you out, maybe. But, you know, I mean, now our dignity is just a little bit, ooh, this kind of hurts. I don't know that I want to acknowledge this need, but this is starting to become an uncomfortable need, right? That's I can't cover for this near as much, right? Oh, let's talk about $15,000. What's that? Major emergency medical procedure? You are one major emergency medical procedure away, theoretically, from being on the hook for this, right? Actually, that's still not terribly major, truth be known, right? Whole vehicle replacement. The tree fell on your vehicle and it wasn't covered for some reason, right? The tree fell on your house and it wasn't covered for some reason. Or this is your part, right, of that. Or if you were poaching elk in Oregon, they will charge you $15,000. Right? Don't poach elk in Oregon. Poach here. Oh, okay. It's cheaper. I'm not actually advocating lawlessness, please, all right? Okay. You get a bill for 15 grand. Oh my. And if you've got resources, this probably will tap into them substantially. And if you don't have resources, you're starting to feel like, what am I going to do with that? That's pretty good size, but we can maybe find some way to finance around this or work around this maybe, or maybe family will help because family might be able to help, unless family's not doing much better than you are, in which case, you know, where's your dignity at this point? You're going to need help, and you can't stand up there and say, yeah, I can still stand and make it. No, at this point, you really start to not be able to. And if this isn't enough to do it, what about $150,000? I'm screaming inside, right? Your house is gone, right? A little tornado came and took it off to Oz, and it wasn't insured because it got taken to Oz, and that's not an act of God, that's an act of L. Frank Baum, right? So you're stuck, right? Catastrophic medical problems, they can go that high, your part, right? Theoretically, right? The market crashes, and for some reason you might even, depending upon how things go, there are some people who were in Bitcoin that found themselves suddenly needing to pay taxes on money made off of Bitcoin that now is worth nothing. And so some people, if they really got wild and crazy and speculative, they actually could be on the bill on the hook for that kind of amount of money, right? Or if your company is found partially guilty in a wrongful death criminal case, you're changing your life around an awful lot. You're declaring bankruptcy with something like that. You have no, you possibly can get out of that. Possibly you're just going to have to fall on your social network, safety networks that we have in a society. I mean, we have insurance to cover things like this because these are ruinous, right? Now we're talking. Let's try $15 million. Anyone terrified of that yet? Let's think about that for a moment. Bill comes to your house tomorrow, $15 million. Your first thought, this is a joke or a mistake, right? Because you've got to do something more or less illegal if you are among this strata. Now, some of you might secretly be, you know, rivaling Elon Musk. My apologies. I don't mean to offend you, and please remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? But for the rest of us, there's no way we're going to be on the hook for $15 million because we got nothing worth $15 million. And even if we did, I did some math. If you made $200,000 a year, which I know I don't, okay? And I'm willing to bet most of you don't either, okay? But if you made $200,000 a year, it would take you 75 years to pay that off if you spent nothing else on anything else. What kind of hopelessness would you have at facing that kind of a debt? Right? All right, let's just get really crazy here. This is $15 quadrillion. At this point, your eyes should be rolling back into your head saying, I can't even conceive of that sort of wealth. And you know what? Let me tell you, you can't even conceive of that kind of wealth. $15 quadrillion is 150 times the Earth's annual GDP. So, in other words, if we take every person on the face of the Earth and have them working full out as profitably as possible, in 150 years, you get $15 quadrillion. All right? You don't have enough time in everyone who is alive now lifetime to pay off that kind of debt. If you are saddled with that kind of debt, how much hope do you have? None. Absolutely none. That, by the way, is just 500 times the U.S. national debt. Keep saving, kids, right? This is an incredibly scary realization, except that it's not even scary, because at this point it ought to just suck the hope out of you. If you have this sort of a thing on you, you ought to be like this dog. Hope is gone. All that remains is brokenness and weighted misery. This is a dog who was kept chained up in his yard for about 10 years, only able to move a few feet, fed occasionally, beaten frequently. This dog is a broken dog. This dog is a hopeless dog. This dog has no reason to believe his life is going to get any better than what he's living in now, because he's got no way of setting himself free, and this is his lot, and this is what he's in. Wages of sin is death and hell, and you can't offset that. And if you will be honest with what you deserve, your soul should be there. And I will rub your nose occasionally in that level of there, because that's the reality. That is the truth. And you do not realize what goes in the forgiveness of sins unless you first realize that's your level of hopelessness. That's the tax collector's level of hopelessness. What matters most is what God sees, and what God sees is an absolutely unmovable unrighteousness debt for everyone in the room. Set everyone to work who's alive now all their lives trying to work off your debt for your sin. Just you. There's not enough time in their lifetimes to do it at all. Impossible. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We do not believe in the repayment of sins. We do not believe in the overlooking, aren't they cute, endearment of sins. And we don't believe in the refinancing of sins. And oftentimes we keep trying to tell ourselves, it's not that bad. I'm not that bad. You are. I am. It's a hopeless case. Absolutely hopeless. You can't pick up your part to carry along. There's no good that this will do at all. And God doesn't give you just some start. Yes, I've got you sort of in the door, and if you can feel guilty enough over the next 30 years, then the rest will go. Or if you promise me to do good enough, then I'll let the rest go. It's a total forgiveness, because it has to be a total forgiveness. And it is a total forgiveness. It is a debt that you cannot pay. God the Father laid it on God the Son. God the Father wanted you saved. God the Son wanted you saved. You were saved by the brutal suffering and death of God the Son. I can't show you in here what that looks like, but I can't show you in here visually what a mess you are anyway. But realize, how much did you owe? Hopelessly everything. Beyond your way to get out of it. How much did he pay? Everything. Your bill, gone. You are released from your sins. All of them. Every one of them. Not just the ones that you think it's easy for him to forgive or look past. Not just the prettier ones. They're all ugly to him anyway. All of them. What now remains? Nothing. You are clean, free, forgiven, and with a fresh start. And every day in him is a fresh start. No matter what this life does to you, no matter what happens, keep your job, lose your job, be loved by the people around you, have people suddenly realize they don't like your singing voice. Whatever it is, every day you wake up with a clean slate with God. You live with a clean slate with God. Every day is a new gift. And all those things that have weighed you down, that you still have trouble letting go of, let go of them. You are released. God has let go of them. Let go of them and be his. This is what he has done. You don't realize just what a great Savior you have until you realize how great it is that he saved you. And from what? You are released. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You're not getting them back. Pick the Marianas Trench. No one goes down there. It's gone. You're clear. This is what we mean when we believe in the forgiveness of sins. The only thing that we can do at that point, the only way we can respond appropriately is not, okay, God, so what sort of structured repayment plan do we have going on here? Is it pennies on the dollar? What do you want me to do here? Or something like that. No. It's nothing like that at all. God saw you there. And for the joy of bringing you there, he died to save you. Because he wanted to see you there and to have you be his. And what you have now is a life with Him in joy, in freedom. He's going to teach you how to be. He's going to work with you how to be. Absolutely. But not tied to avoiding going back there. You're His. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. He likes you smiling and being happy. You have been released from sins so that you can be like that. It's kind of like the non-parable of the woman at Simon the leper's house. He was called Simon the leper. Probably he was a healed leper. Okay? Now, many of us have probably read this hymn exactly wrong. Not him. Read this part exactly wrong. We think that there is this woman who came in and she is just begging Jesus for forgiveness, and I will kiss your feet and I will pour perfume on your feet. Just please, please forgive me. That sort of a thing. That's not what's going on here. The only way this makes sense is if Jesus has already told her before that her sins are forgiven. Why? Because the parable, but the teaching presentation is along these lines. This woman who had lived a sinful life came weeping, but she's not begging. These are tears of gratefulness. That's how this is described. Fully and completely. She has come and she has washed His feet with her tears and poured perfume on His feet. She was not asking for His forgiveness. She must have already received it. Because Jesus is pointing out, it's her response. Her many sins were forgiven. You can see it because she loves much. What is our response? Your many sins are forgiven. Love Him much. Rejoice much. Enjoy Him much. We are peculiar mercurial creatures, and we are close to God and we feel far from God. And where are you, God? And how is it I feel far from your love? Do you wonder sometimes where your love for God is? I will tell you, spend time in the Word and review how much He's forgiven you. And if you will do that, as uncomfortable as it is, you will realize just how much He has loved you, and you will probably respond, oh, wow, thank you. And oh, wow, that sin is just miserable. Thank you for setting me free. Let's be free. Let's have a great day in you. Because you have been set free so that you can be free and be His. Because we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This week, think about your sins. Take them seriously. Realize the depth of hopelessness that Jesus has rescued you from. As bad as your sins are, He is that much greater Savior. Pray through the week that God help you live joyfully. Joyfully, yes, not guiltily. Joyfully. You were that captive. You are now free. Pray for the grace to rejoice in that. Spend time in prayer before you ask God for stuff. Because we all pray to ask God for stuff. Before you ask God for stuff, spend some time just thanking Him for this. It may end up bringing a smile to your face spontaneously. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, I thank You. We thank You that You have rescued us. You have set us free from our own destructive devices. You have set us free from our past. You have set us free from having to just follow after and be about us. And You have lifted us up out of that. And You paid everything and we could pay nothing. And we can repay You nothing. So all we can do is say thank You. Thank You and we love You. Thank You and we rejoice in You. Thank You for giving us that fresh start. Help us to live in that fresh start every day and help us to rejoice in being Yours. Thank You that this is what You came to give us. Help us to live in that great love, we pray in Your name. Amen.